Good evening. Let's turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start a reading this time at verse 14, skip down to verse 16, and then read through the first 10 verses of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether presence or absence, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The Lord has blessed his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, we started off this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and we started talking a little bit about life as it is. Life as it is. Not only just for the believer, Paul is speaking to believers here, but life as it is also for everyone. And just to recap a little bit about where we were this morning, to catch up to where we want to go, we talked a little bit about life as it is. Tonight we want to get into looking at life in its proper perspective and life as it will be for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we looked together this morning at verses 7 through 11 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and we saw, first of all, according to verse 7, that life is fragile. Life is fragile. We live our life in earthen vessels that, when we see great pressure and great outside pressure and great beating sometimes, or however you want to put it, that we come apart at seams, or that we have cracks, we have holes that are broken in our earthly vessels. But for the believer, life was fragile for everyone, but for the believer, this fragility of life allows the Lord to shine through. Well, verse 7 says that we have this treasure, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. As we handle life's difficulties, and as life beats upon our fragile vessel, and sometimes there are cracks, sometimes there are breaks, the treasure that is within is seen by those around us. Then we saw a little bit about how life is not only fragile, but life is also difficult. We saw that in verse 8 of this chapter. In verse 8, we read that we're hard-pressed. Life is difficult for everyone. And that means suffer affliction, or to have to suffer due to pressure of circumstances or antagonism of persons, or pressure which comes upon one from without. We talked a little bit about how life is difficult for everyone. Everyone goes through times of pressure. Everyone goes through times of antagonism. Everyone goes through times of affliction. But for the believer, it's promised that we will have affliction. And even though we're hard-pressed on every side, as Paul could write to the believers here in Corinth, it says that we are not crushed. Brought to mind the verse out of 1 Corinthians, where it says, there's no temptation or no trial taking you, but such as is common to man, that God is faithful and will show us the way out, so that we'll be able to withstand the pressure. Non-believers don't really have a pressure valve. that we do. Faithful God that we serve shows us and promises us we'll not be tempted above what we're able to bear. We'll, with the temptation, show us a way of escape that we may be able to stand up under the pressure. Then we saw also in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4 that life is confusing. Paul could say that we are perplexed, but not in despair. And we talked a little bit about how life is confusing for everyone. And what that means is to literally be at a loss for a way. You don't know which way to turn. You're not sure how you're going to get out of this. And we saw how life can be confusing. How sometimes when you think you're on top of things, the bottom drops out. And life can indeed get very confusing very quick. Just take a quick turn for the worse. And we can be in a situation where we're at a loss for a way. And that happens to everyone. Everyone is subject to this. But also believers. But for the believers, again, one note of hope, we may be perplexed, but we're not in despair. The Lord may bring us sometimes to the breaking point. Many times that's just so that we will trust completely in Him and not in ourselves or others. So life is confusing. But we're not in despair. Then we've talked a little bit about how life is hostile. Life is hostile. That's verse 9. How life is hostile for everyone. There's persecutions for everyone. That no one is immune to this. There's gang violence. There's bullies at school. There are people that are hard to deal with at work sometimes. There are any other number of situations that we can come up against, and we find out that we're persecuted. Life is hostile. And for the believer, life is promised to be hostile. Because we're not like the world is. And the world doesn't appreciate always our Christian witness and testimony. And we've been promised by the Lord Jesus Himself that just as He was persecuted, so will we be. And we will go through those times of difficulty. And he told His disciples that there would come a time when those who killed them who think they were doing God a favor. That's the way they view it. And we saw also that Paul wrote to Timothy that those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not might, shall. But then we talked a little bit about the persecution that's going on in the world, how so many people lose their lives each year, each day, for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to be in prayer. Life indeed is hostile. And we look at Paul's example, how he was beaten so many times, how he was gone through life's difficulties. But he could say that we are persecuted but not forsaken for the believer. Everyone goes through persecution, especially the believer, but for the believer, we're not forsaken. We may be forsaken by family, friends, and we may be forsaken by governments, we may be forsaken by all those around us, but we have the promise from God's Word that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us always. So we can boldly say, as the writer of Hebrews said, that the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man can do to me. Then we saw a little bit about how life is violent. That's also in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 4, how we are struck down, but not destroyed. Violence or violent blows come to everyone. All you have to do is pick up the newspaper and read a little bit or watch the news or listen to the news and find out that violence is a way of life in many places. There's muggings and there's beatings and there's other violent acts that occur every day. For the believer, we may suffer violence, we may be struck down, but we promise that we'll not be destroyed. Because the life that we have cannot be taken away from us. It's eternal life. And we will have that forever. So we look at life as it is, a violent situation. For the believer, life as it is a situation where we daily face death, daily die. We're to die to ourselves. We daily die. We saw that in verses 10 and 11. We need to learn to accept, to have the acceptance of death as a part of life in Christ. They go hand in hand. But as we go through these daily situations where we die to self, daily exposure to death, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body, that as we go through these difficult times and are broken and bruised and crushed, we give off the aroma of Christ to those that are around us. And we talked a little bit and used the example of at home, when I cut the yard, there's the mint that I run across, how that aroma comes up because of the cutting, the bruising, crushing of that mint. And aloes, how you have to break the plant open, the leaf open, to get the good stuff inside. Many times, the Lord allows us to go through times of breaking so that what is on the inside may come out and be a witness to those that are around us, so that the life of Christ may be seen through us. And we can see life spring from death. Verse 11 says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Life as it is, full of difficulties and pressures. Pressures and difficulties that can reveal the reality of true life in Christ to a lost and dying world around us. And so we get to our next point. That was life as it is. Life in its proper perspective is also discussed by Paul in his letter to the second letter to the Corinthians. Life in its proper perspective. It is true that life is harsh and life is difficult. But we need to not see life just as it is. We need to develop a proper perspective to the harshness of life. Paul points out that we not only need to be reminded that Christ is present in our suffering and is being revealed through us as we go through these times to others, but we need to have a proper perspective as we go through life as it is. We see that, first of all, in verse 14, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. In order to see life in its proper perspective, we have to realize that there's a promise of resurrection. There is a promise of resurrection. This life is not all there is. Matter of fact, if you think about it, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our real life doesn't start until either we die or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for us. That's when we really start living. This life is not all there is. Paul was certain that there was life that truly is life when his time on earth was done. He could say, "For to me to live is Christ," as we sang, "and to die is gain." Is gain. Is far better. That's when our true life really begins. That's why Paul could face the danger of constant death. He knew that for the believer there is the certainty of resurrection. Just as sure as God raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead, so He will raise us up as well. Death does not end life of the believer. It truly begins. And you know, that fact should bring encouragement to our hearts. That's why Paul could say down in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even if we must face death, and even if this physical life must be taken from us. We do not lose heart because we are assured of the resurrection. We are assured of eternal life with Christ. We are assured of eternity in heaven." The type of sufferings that Paul went through and the believers are called to go through and experience can be devastating if not kept in the proper perspective. Paul could be encouraged because he knew that even if he lost his life, he would be in the presence of the Lord. We'll look at that in a little more detail as we get down to chapter 5. So the next time you're going through life's difficulties, the next time you're facing life as it is, you need to remember that resurrection to eternal life is a promised certainty for the believer. And as you call that to mind, and as you realize that, then you too will not lose heart. Just as Paul could say, "Therefore we do not lose heart." There's not only the promise of resurrection, but there's a promise of renewal. There's a promise of renewal, verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's a promise of renewal. You know, there's not a person alive who does not experience the fact of decay to some degree or another. I mean, it's all around us. There's some here tonight that are wearing glasses. I wouldn't be able to see too well if I didn't have mine on. This body's decaying. The doctor told me the next time I come, he said, well, we might have to look about my book. So, yep, body's decay. There's the graying of the hair. My children like to point out on a constant basis. There's hearing aids. There's aches and pains. And the list goes on and on and on. I don't think anybody can dispute the fact that these bodies are decaying. I was reminded of this just this past week. Again, I mentioned it a little bit on Wednesday night, but on Wednesday morning, I got up along with my son and we went and helped someone move in. They had two U-Hauls full. And I thought, well, this is, I've unloaded several U-Hauls before, so this is not going to be any problems. So we spent about 3 or 4 hours unloading the largest one where all the heavy furniture was. Times when I was going back down there before the person I was helping moving would get back to the truck, and I was eager and ready to go. So we kept right at it for quite a while. Well, when we stopped, I realized too late that I'd overdone it. You know, 10 years ago, I could have kept going maybe for a couple more hours before I realized that I'd overdone it. And I would have been able to spring back, snap back, about a day. I would wake up the next morning a little sore, but as the day went on, I'd work out the soreness. Well, that didn't happen. Matter of fact, I'm still feeling a little bit sore. Not in good shape as I used to be, I guess. But the body is decaying, and that happens. You know, the natural end result of life as it is a perishing of the outward man. It's one of those inescapable facts of life. This body that we live in, this earthen vessel, is subject to decay. Although there are things that you can do to help you remain healthy and in good shape, you cannot escape the eventual decay of the body. It's inescapable. There's the fact of decay, but there's also the promise of renewal. There's a promise for the believer to take advantage of daily given here in this verse 16, that even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. God has promised renewed strength for each day. If we didn't have this promise and live in the reality, then we could not say, as Paul said, we do not lose heart. But our strength is renewed. God gives us what we need when we need it. Promised renewed strength. Perhaps that's why some believers are discouraged at times. Because they're not availing themselves of the renewed strength that's available from the Lord. And they lose heart at times. They look too much at the fact that the outward man is wasting away and perishing, rather than the Lord is providing renewed strength day by day. They don't look to the one who can bring inward renewal in the face of outward decay. They don't live in the promise of Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Renewed strength is promised to us. The Lord will enable us to do what He wants us to do, strengthen us to do that. Paul could rejoice that God sends daily supplies of power for Christian service. And ultimately, the ultimate renewal, which is the renewal of our bodies. And that we can look forward to. We can lay down the glasses, all the other aid that we have. We need to keep this as our perspective as we go through each day. That even though we may be tired and may be achy, we may have brought some of it on ourselves, but the Lord is able to give us the strength we need. Then verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's the promise of eternal glory. that we need to keep in perspective as we face life as it is. There are afflictions which are temporal. Paul viewed his afflictions as light. Did you see that in verse 17? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. As you read about Paul's sufferings, you wonder how in the world could he say that his afflictions were light? Here's a man who had received 195 lashes from the whip from the Jews. 195. How could someone who had been 3 times beaten with rods call it light affliction? How could someone who had been stoned and left for dead call it light affliction? How do those who suffer today bear up under the pressure and the pain? The key is they know that it's temporal. It's only temporary. They know that it is but for a moment. That's why Paul and Silas could sing praises in the prison while in chains in Philippi and pray after being beaten and imprisoned. It's why men and women throughout the ages have been able to suffer at the hands of others and maintain shining testimonies for the Lord, even in the face certain death. All you have to do is pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and read through that and see the shining testimonies of those who, time after time, even as they were losing their life, had a glowing testimony for the Lord. They knew that it was only temporary. What was to come was far greater, far better. They viewed the sufferings and even the sometimes painful death only as a light affliction which is but for a moment. Not only did they view them as temporary, but they viewed them in comparison with what was actually occurring. That's also found in verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What these temporary afflictions and light afflictions are resulting in is an eternal glory for the believer, a glory to the honor and praise of the one who saved us, the one who will bring us home. Did you notice the wordings? The afflictions here are spoken of as light. In comparison, the glory is spoken of as an eternal weight. That's why the afflictions can be seen as light, because they're compared to what is to come. They are nothing compared to what is to come. We suffer willingly as a believer and entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously, as Peter reminds us. When we do that, we bring glory to God. And it's an eternal weight of glory. The afflictions are seen as temporary because the most they can do is deprive us of physical life. That's all they can do. But the glory that is won is described as eternal. You know, that helps us to keep the proper perspective. Paul could write elsewhere in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the perspective we need to have as we face life as it is, possible as it can be sometimes. Did you notice the other adjectives in verse 17 that Paul uses to help us in our perspective? It's a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's not just glory, it's the weight of glory. And it's not just the weight of glory, it's an eternal weight of glory. It's not just an eternal weight of glory, but an exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And it isn't just an exceeding an eternal weight of glory, it's a more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And more than that, it's a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. That's what the afflictions that we're suffering are working for us. No wonder Paul sees them as light and as temporary compared to what's to come. Next time you're going through times of suffering and times of facing life as it is, think about that. Then life in its proper perspective, we have a lesson in verse 18 that we need to learn. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to learn to separate the temporal from the eternal. If, in fact, the proper perspective can give us hope in the midst of trial, knowing that resurrection life awaits us, and that even though our outward shells are wearing out, we can have renewed strength for daily living and a renewed body ultimately, and that when viewed next to the glory that will be won because of the afflictions that we're suffering, we see them only as light and temporary and momentary, then it only follows that we need to constantly remind ourselves that the disappointments and the difficulties of life are nothing compared to the eternity that awaits us. One of my wife's favorite sayings is when we go through difficulties is, or when we look at a situation, you know, compared to eternity, what's the situation amount to? And that's a good mindset to have. If we're facing a time of trial, compared to eternity, what's this going to amount to? It may be difficult trial that you're going through, or that we're going through. But compared to eternity and what it's working for, your life, momentary, what truly matters is what's eternal. And that's where our focus should be. We need to learn to separate the temporal from the eternal. And not focus so much on the harshness and the hard times, but on what awaits us. That helps us view those hard times as light afflictions. We need to focus on the eternal. Paul says we're not to look at the things which are seen. That's life as it is. That's the difficulty. That's the violence, the hostility, the confusion. Don't focus on the pain at hand and the disappointments or the trial. That's focusing on the temporal. It gives you the wrong perspective in life. But focus on the eternal. Remind yourself that the temporal will pass, but the eternal remains forever. It's also what Paul said to the believers at Colossae when he said, set your mind on things above, not on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When you're in the midst of trials and life's difficulties, facing life as it is, and you find yourself moving towards despair, you need to stop and get the proper perspective, to get the proper focus in the midst of that trial. Reminding yourself that it's light affliction, and it's just for a moment. And eternity is to come. Then Paul moves on from this thought to describe for us in part for the believer as life as it will be. Life as it will be. We see that in chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. You know, if you watch much TV, there's a commercial on TV, or it used to be, that talks about life, says, you know, it just doesn't get any better. It's talking about the joys of this life. And you know, for the one who doesn't believe in Christ, that's true. For someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, life doesn't get any better than this. If you stop and think about it, that's pretty sad. Someone has said that for the non-believer, this life offers the only heaven that they will ever know. And the person said also that this life for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ offers the only hell we'll ever experience. Life as it will be for the believer is far greater than anything we go through here. While life as it is the only true living some will do, true life awaits for the believer. We've not experienced real true life yet, but we will. It's promised. Paul speaks of life as it will be in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, as exchanging tents for buildings. Exchanging tents for buildings. There is earthly tents that he speaks of. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, when I was young, I used to with my family, we'd go camping. Vacation time meant camping. That meant we grabbed a tent. That although there were six of us, I think the tent was only supposed to sleep five, so it was a little crowded. But we enjoyed it. We spent a few days on the creek bank, fishing, swimming, enjoying outside. I thoroughly enjoyed it. But you know something? I never wanted to exchange that tent for the house we lived in. I didn't want to stay in that tent forever. Someone described life in a tent as this way, or a tent as this way. A tent is a temporary place to dwell. It's fun to camp in a tent, but let's face it, not home. There's no fireplace, no cozy chair, no soft bed. It's cold in the winter, hot in the summer, and leaky when it rains. And the older it gets, the more it sags, and eventually it frays and tears and finally rots. That's tent life. He went on to say, no wonder we groan. Physicians make their living by listening to groaning tents. An orthopedic surgeon tries to keep the tent pegs from pulling loose. A dermatologist tries to keep the canvas in good shape. And general practitioners are always stitching and patching it up. We groan because we are weary, rain-soaked campers longing for home. That's life in a tent. That's life for the believer as it is now. Life in a tent. Tents are temporary. A building is eternal. We are promised a heavenly building, not an earthly tent. Paul says that the true eternal dwelling for the believer is not these leaky, fragile, and decaying tents, but a solid, permanent, heavenly building. Not speaking of heaven itself, it's speaking of the new body that we will receive. Our heavenly bodies. There will come a time when, as Paul could say, we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what we're looking forward to. That's life as it's going to be for the believer. Exchanging tents for buildings. Won't that be great? Goodbye to the mortal and hello to the immortal. Goodbye to the temporary and hello to the permanent. And you know, it could happen at the twinkling of an eye. It could happen before we're finished here tonight. All could be changed. Groaning exchanged for rejoicing. Desire and longing replaced with fulfillment. Tents exchanged for buildings. I'm praying it'll happen today. Paul also goes on to describe life as it will be for the believer as exchanging burdens for blessings. Verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Verse 4 tells us that we groan while in these tents. I don't think I have to elaborate much on that. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling brings groans to our lives. Isn't there times when just inside you just ache for home in heaven? Don't you just have a heavenly homesickness sometimes? We go through trials and we groan for a time when trials will end and be over. We go through painful experiences and sicknesses and disease and operations and one thing after another that brings a groan to our hearts and our spirits for eternity when there will be no pain and no suffering. Paul could say to the Romans, in chapter 8, verse 23, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Have you been groaning recently? I have. Exchanging burdens, these groanings, for blessings. Eternal blessing. Verse 4 also tells us that the eternal blessing that awaits us is that we will be further clothed. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. What awaits the believer is truly life itself. Not what we experience here, but real life in the presence of the living God who has saved us. Then he also says that life as it will be for the believer is exchanging the promise for reality. Verses 5 through 8. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's a promise guaranteed to us that this change will occur. Verse 5 tells us that it is God Himself who has given us a promise of heavenly body to dwell in, that this temporary tent will be exchanged for a permanent heavenly dwelling, heavenly building. And that as a down payment, He's given us the Spirit to dwell within us. Paul talks about the Spirit that lives within us in Romans 8, and that He groans within us as well. When God gave us the promise of eternal life, He gave each of us the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us, to rebuke us, to teach us, to convict us of sin, and to work in us a groaning desire for final fulfillment of our salvation, when Christ will change our lowly bodies to be like His heaven. Paul can say in Philippians 3, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to do all things to Himself." That's the promise, guaranteed. The reality of the moment, though, the promise that is guaranteed results in the reality that in this present time, while we were in these earthly tents, while we remain in the flesh, we are absent from the Lord. While we are at home in the body, we walk by faith, not by sight, knowing that He who promised and made these promises to us is faithful and will fulfill it. Knowing that the guarantee of the promise of a new heavenly body awaits us here, we serve the Lord while in these tents. Then the promise realized, verse 8, says that we are confident, yet well pleased, rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Death doesn't mean the end for the believer. It's just the beginning. A new and more real beginning. Life really begins at death for the Christian. Because being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why death has no sting for the believer. It's the beginning of life in the presence of the Lord. True life awaits us beyond the grave. The Lord see fit for us to die. Or there may be a situation where Christ will come first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds. We'll be changed in the moment, twinkling of an eye, and we'll be with Him forever. What comes next is greater than what is now. Then living in the reality of that promise, verses 9 and 10, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We have a goal. Knowing the promises of life as it will be, we have a goal. Paul could say that in light of the certain promise of life in the presence of Christ, that we should live our lives in such a way that we are well pleasing to Him. We want to be able to hear the greeting, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we're ushered into His presence. Now, the only way to do that is to be pleasing to Him in the in-between time, because our faithfulness will yield reward. Do you make it your aim to please Him? And I have to ask myself that. Am I making it my aim to be well-pleasing in His sight? Or is that's to be our goal as a Christian, as Paul did. He said, "For to me to live is Christ. To die will be gain. But for to me to live is Christ. I need to be living for Him now in between time." And these lessons that we have been looking at should work in us a desire to live for Him daily, walking faithfully in His sight. Then the motive that we have for living well-pleasing to Him is in verse 10. Where we see that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. To help us realize this goal of being well-pleasing in his sight, Paul reminds us that we should serve God in light of the fact that one day we will give an answer to Him of how we've conducted this life in this earthly tent. None of us will escape the judgment seat. We will all give an account of the deeds that were done in our body. Both good and bad deeds will be accounted for. And rewards will be given, or rewards will be lost. You know, it should motivate us to live in obedience, a life that is well-pleasing to Him as we endure life as it is in its proper perspective, realizing what is waiting for us, life as it will be. And I trust the Lord will help us learn these important lessons as we seek to live for the glory of His name. Let's look to it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time where we can look into Your Word. And even though we realize that life as it is many times can be very harsh, very painful, that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have something that the world does not have, a hope and a promise that You will be with us through each and every circumstance. And Lord, as we live life in this earthly tent, may we live it in the right perspective, realizing that resurrection life awaits us, and that even as we're wasting away outwardly, inwardly, we can be renewed day by day, looking forward to that ultimate renewal of our body. May we live our life looking to eternity, things that are eternal, realizing that these afflictions that we're going through is working for us a far more exceeding eternal way. And may we also live in the reality of what is to come, and we'll set aside these earthly tents for a heavenly building. When the groaning will be over, the rejoicing will begin, and we'll be in Your presence forever. Help us to realize that we will give an account for how we've dealt with life as it is. May we make it our aim that no matter what happens, whatever situation we find ourselves, that we may be well-pleasing in Your sight. For we know that this will bring You glory and honor. This should be our heart's desire. May it be so of us tonight.